Well, today I'm going to be, I'm going to try to be brief. When we got born again, when we received Jesus as our Savior, and I pray that all of you have, when we accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross in our behalf, we received many blessings. And I'm not going to enumerate all of them, but I'm going to bring a few of them. First of all, we were transported from the kingdom of darkness that was ruled by Satan, and we were part of that, and we were transported to the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 5:8 says, for we were once darkness, when we were not saved, when we didn't know Jesus. But once Jesus came into our life, now you are light in the Lord. And then he adds up, walk as children of light. In other words, if you're a child, then walk like one. So we are not anymore part of darkness. We are part of the children of light. Secondly, we were given eternal life with Jesus. Eternity, that's a long time. In fact, that's timeless. Eternity with the Lord. In Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are many out there that said that there are many ways to God. No. It's only one way, and that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And we receive that when we receive Jesus Christ, eternal life. Thirdly, we were adopted as children. We became children of God. Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. And before we got born again, we were sons of the devil as well, the god of this world. But when we saw Jesus and we recognize and acknowledge our state, dead state of our hearts, and we asked Jesus to come in, then we were adopted. We were transferred from the kingdom of darkness that Satan ruled. We changed from being sons of the devil, and we became children of God. In Romans 8:15, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We have been adopted into the family of God. And now it's not just God. Now it's Father. And that's awesome. That's awesome. Not only that, but we became temples of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, when we received Jesus, the Spirit came, made us alive in Christ, and then he indwelt us. And he is, if you belong to Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells in you. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? That's why we're not to neglect or abuse our own bodies, because this body is not only the dwelling suit for us on earth, but it's also the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us. And then we became priests unto God when Jesus came to our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter is talking to the church. He says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice that it says, we are being built. Well, not fully built yet, because we need to become a holy priesthood. And we still, as priests unto God, we still do unholy things, regretfully. But we're getting better. We're progressing. And the Spirit of God is building the character of Christ in us. Peter goes on to say in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, but you are, right now you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. So it's not going to be in the future. Right now you are a priest unto God, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are priests unto God. And I want to take a look a little bit into the Old Testament and see what this priesthood involved and some of the things that happened so that we can learn from it. I think the scriptures in the New Testament said that these things were written as example for us so that we can learn to live a godly life before God. So let's look at the position of a priest in the Old Testament. When the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt's bondage, they went through the desert and then they got to Mount Sinai. And Moses was called up and God talked with him. And then God told Moses to gather a few selected people to go up to the mountain to meet with God there. And in Exodus 24, verse 9, Moses, obedient to God, then Moses went up also, and Aaron happened to be Moses' brother. And then Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. Now, Nadab and Abihu were sons, the two oldest sons of Aaron, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Wow, what a privilege for these people that were not, as we know today, as being born again. They could only see God. They would not experience him in the spirit because their spirit was not born again, because salvation was not available still. Jesus had not paid the price. But he was faithful to those that followed God. And so he asked Moses, Aaron, his two oldest sons, and 70 elders of Israel, chosen people, to go up to the mountain so that God would meet with them. And they saw the God of Israel. Well, you know, the scripture says nobody can see God in his fullness, but God manifested himself in a way that they could survive that. So he didn't express his full glory, but he did see an enhanced glory of the Lord. And so these people were very blessed and very honored for God to call them specifically to experience God's presence and manifestation. And then in Exodus 28, starting with verse 1, God says, now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him. He had four sons from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's son, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. God tells Moses that Aaron and his four sons would be priests unto him. This is the first time that they happened, that did happen. God had given instructions to create a tabernacle in the wilderness. And this tabernacle would be a special place where sacrifices and worship would happen for the children of Israel to honor the God of heaven. And so he selects Aaron and his four sons to be the first priests unto God. They would minister to God in the tabernacle through sacrifices and offerings unto God. Now, As priests, they were supposed to wear special garments for the specific ministry of priests. And they were to follow God's instructions to the T. In fact, in Exodus 28:43, it says that the garment shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever for him, to him, and his descendants after him. So this was not just any regular call. This was a high call for them to be intermediate people between the people and God. And they would take the offerings and the sacrifices of the people. The priest would take those offerings and make those offerings to God according to God's instruction that were very specific and very precise. And so this priesthood looked promising to Aaron's family, a very, very privileged calling, especially to Nadab and Abihu, who had been and seen the Lord himself. God manifested himself to them in the mountain. The holy God of Israel had personally set them apart to serve as priests. So they have a rich family pedigree. And then the preparation would start, which was very extensive. In fact, if you read Leviticus chapter 8 through chapter 9, it talks about the different things that they prepared for as priests. Now, it took some time for them to be trained in the priestly ministry, but the day have arrived for them to be finally ordained. See, there is always a call, and then there's a period of preparation, and then there's a time of ordination where you actually get to walk in the ministry that you were called. And so the day had arrived for these five men to become priests unto God in the temple. And the Leviticus chapter 8 describes the ordination ceremony in a lot of detail. We're not going to go into it now. But then Leviticus 9 talks about Aaron and his sons offering their first sacrifice. See, the ordination had to last 7 days for them to be properly ordained and purified. And they had to stay in the temple. They couldn't get in and out of the temple. They had to stay in the temple under the sanctification, and ordination was completed. And then on the eighth day, God said, okay, you're ordained, you're called, your position. Now the first sacrifice you're going to offer unto me from the people as priest in the temple. So they did everything right. And at the end of that sacrifice, that first sacrifice, God's fire descended from heaven. And for the first time in that tabernacle, God consumed the burnt offering that was in the altar that the priests were presenting. Fire from heaven consumed everything in the altar. So there was fire from heaven lit up in that temple in the wilderness. And so all Israel saw the fire from God from heaven. And they felt, see, the whole children of Israel were watching as they were working in the gates of the tabernacle. And they saw the fire, they fell on their faces. I would too. In fact, I would get somebody big in front of me, so hide behind them, you know. So they were set apart to serve God. But for some of them, it wasn't long. The opening verse of Leviticus chapter 10 says this: Then Nadab and Abihu, You know, he had four sons. There were four priests. But the two elders, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. Verse 2 said, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Their ordination process lasted longer than their ministry. You see, they stayed 7 days in preparation. The eighth day, they did everything right. After they did everything right, the Lord sent fire and ignited the coals in the altar, received that, and then the next day they decide to do things on their own. Their unauthorized fire was met with an unquenchable fire from the Lord. God killed him on the spot in a dramatic fashion before the people of Israel. And so Nadab and Abihu's death raises questions in us. First of all, you know, what was it about this so-called strange fire? Well, I got a few things. Their error was twofold. First, they offered God something profane, something that was not sanctified, something that was considered ordinary and unconsecrated. And secondly, they presumed to do something in worship that the Lord had not commanded. I want you to listen, because this is important. We put a lot of emphasis in our worship in this house on Sunday mornings. If you notice, we spend at least an hour in worship. And that's more than anything else that we do, because we believe that God deserves all the honor, the glory, and the praise. And so we make sure that our giving is first. But we've got to make sure that we don't presume that we know how to worship God, especially if we don't know what he has said in his word. See, these two presume to do something in worship that God had not commanded them to do. They just said, well, we'll do this. We'll pick up fire from here. And you know, up to this point, they have followed every instruction. And then out of the blue, they decide to do something on their own. You know, later on in Leviticus 16, verse 12, God gave the proper instruction regarding fire from the altar. But see, that just moments or maybe a day before, God had sent fire from heaven, ignited the coals on the altar, and that was a specific fire from God, and that was supposed to be put in the holy vessel of incense. What does incense represent? Prayers, petition unto God, a sweet aroma. You see, a lot of time we spend prayers and it's all about us. Prayers need to be ignited by the Spirit of God and the fire of God so that it can bring the proper smell for him to smell it and be delighted and answer. But that's another subject for another day. They chose to worship God in a manner that God had not instructed. They had not received a word from the Lord regarding how to do this censer thing. They thought their idea was fine and that God wouldn't mind. And so here are a few lessons that we learned from this. First of all, I want you to know that there are no small sins to a holy God. God is holy, he's pure. And even when we consider something, it's just insignificant sin, it's not a big deal, God thinks it's a big deal. There are no small sins. You know, we think about Sodom and Gomorrah and the pollution and perversion that was there, and God raining fire on Sodom and Gomorrah makes sense to us. But roasting two priests for offering strange fire, we think, isn't that a little extreme? Not for a holy God. Being incinerated for such a small sin shocks us sometimes. Evidently, Nadab and Abihu thought that their disobedience was something trivial. I don't know why. God would not mind. Notice what they were doing. They were attempting to worship God. But they did it out of their own understanding. The Bible pages are marked by small sins that cost many people greatly. Some of those examples, you know what happened in the Garden of Eden. Somebody ate a forbidden tree, and all of humanity and all of earth got a bad consequence about it. In Genesis 19, some lady looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah burning when the Lord had specifically said, don't look back. She became a pillar of salt. Moses, God told Moses, speak to the rock and water will come out. And Moses was so mad with the people that he took his rod and just beat that rock. And God made water come out, but he said, you're not going to see the land promised. That was very costly for Moses. He spent 80 years preparing for a ministry, and then 40 years doing that ministry, and he would not see the fulfillment of that ministry. He would not get to see the promised land. Because of one insignificant to us, God said, speak to the rock, and Moses beat on it, destroying the picture of Christ being the living water. There was another incident in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7. Some priests, they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant where the presence of God was, and a priest was going on the side of the cart with the ark, and the cart stumbled in a hole, and the ark rocked, and the priest put the hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant, and he got killed instantly. He thought, well, I'm going to help God. You know, just obey what the Lord has said. You don't come to the Lord unprepared. You don't come to the Lord the way you think. You come to the Lord the way he says, because he is so holy. There was one incident in the New Testament in Acts chapter 5. You know about them, Ananias and Sapphira. They decide to lie about a real estate transaction, and they were both killed. Because they just made a little exaggeration, a lie. To us, that was insignificant. To God, that was no little sin. Events like these teach an important lesson. There are no small sins against a holy God. Now, it seems to us like sins can be trivial when we consider God's holiness at something that is not a big deal. But to God, it is a big deal. According to Isaiah chapter 6, when God appeared, you know, Isaiah had this vision of the throne of God. And he saw these angelic creatures. And they were covering their faces and their feet in the presence of God as they cried, "Holy, holy, holy." They did so because God's unfiltered holiness is so unbearable to endure, even for angels who have not sinned. How much we. And we think that God's holiness is not serious. Even Isaiah himself said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I am a man on unclean lips, and I've seen the Lord. I'm going to die here." Isaiah understood the holiness of God, and he says, I'm dead. I just see God. I see his throne. I'm not going to leave, because I'm a man of impure lips. And God said, "That's okay. I'm going to clean you up." When we see God as holy, we see that no sin is really small. Now, God does not expect perfection from us immediately, but he does bring things to us, and we ought to take it seriously. He will not overwhelm you showing everything that you're doing wrong, but he will take one step at a time, and that's called maturing. And we need to be diligent about the things that the Lord points to us and say, "This needs to change." And he's gentle and loving, but he's also a consuming fire. So we need to heed. Secondly, there are no small sins. And second, how we worship matters to God. The Bible is very clear that God cares how we approach him in worship. In Leviticus 8, chapter 8 and chapter 9, the priest did everything as the Lord commanded, and there was no problem. God was accepting every sacrifice. But after that, Nadab and Abihu went rogue and did what he had not commanded them to do. And God showed everyone that it matters how we worship him. Thirdly, we need to be informed in our worship, lest we dishonor God by offering strange fire as worship. Sometimes we're more influenced by the spirit of the age rather than the spirit of God. "Oh, this church does this, and this church does that, so why don't we do it? The world does this, the world does that." And you know, in other issues, that may not be a big issue, but when it comes to the holiness of God and the zeal that he has to protect his holiness, if we are going to approach him, then we need to take heed. Doing what other people does or do in worship, because that's what they do and we want to follow and we want to be part of the pattern, that's following the word, the way of Nadab and Abihu, who worship God according to their will and wisdom, rather than according to God's instruction. Leaders like Nadab and Abihu, see, they were called to a special ministry, and they were representing God in front of the people of God. And the scripture says very specifically that those in leadership will be judged more strictly. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." You know, it's interesting that of the four brothers that were asked to go, the two that were asked to go and see the presence of God in the mountain, it was Nadab and Abihu. They saw the presence of the Lord. They should have been touched and changed. And yet, the other two brothers didn't get to see God, and they didn't put any strange fire. And so, Nadab and Abihu did see the presence of God, and God required them to walk in a more holy estate than even their brothers. And yet, they chose to do the wrong thing. We need to be better priests. Now, you are priests. I am a priest. We are the priest unto God, and we are supposed to worship and present offerings, thanksgiving, bring offerings and sacrifices unto him. Nadab and Abihu were everything you don't want to be as a priest. They minimized sin and made up their own rules for worship. In many ways, we, like Nadab and Abihu, have ignored God's commandments. But Jesus died so that we may live. Amen. As we consider Nadab and Abihu, let us find comfort in knowing that though we too deserve to be consumed for our sins, Jesus faced the flame of God's holy wrath so that we could be forgiven, and so that one day we will get to see his face. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, one of the last chapters, Revelation 22 verse 3 says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." That's you and I, priests unto God, to serve him in his holy temple. And you know what? We as his servants shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Meaning that we're going to be priests dressed up in the proper attire. We will be forever priests unto God, presenting spiritual offerings unto him. And so we get to practice here so that we can do it before his face forever. Of course, that's not the only thing we're going to be doing, but it's going to be one of the main ones. So, you know, sometimes we go to places, those of you that visit other places, and you see different ways of worship. You need to spend time reading what God says that we are to worship. Jesus said, "Those that worship must worship in spirit and in truth." And we are so connected to things in the natural, in the outward. Oh, that was a great worship. There was fire, there was smoke, there was jumping up and down. There was no hair standing up. It was all messed up because we were having a great time. Really? Where was your heart? You still hating your sister or your brother because they did better than you? And those here, as Elias pointed out, some have more responsibility than others. This band that sits here, God has given you a responsibility to bring the atmosphere of worship so that we can all engage. Those dancers praise before the Lord as examples for us to follow. And so to those whom much is given, much is required. Don't take sin for granted and think, well, it's a small thing. I'll deal with it later. Remember what Jesus said. If you are going to bring an offering to the altar, and while you're going to do that, you remember that there is something wrong between you and your brother, your sister. Stop the giving of the offering. Go fix it with your brother and your sister, and then come back and worship. Ah, that's inconvenient, man. I'm already here. Well, you know, Jesus is here too. And he says, confess. We'll wait for you. Before bringing that sacrifice of praise and adoration, make sure you confess to God, God, I know I did this. Please forgive me. And as soon as this is all done, I'll go and confess to my brother, my sister, make things right. But I want your forgiveness right now because I want to enter your presence. We're just too lazy. We'll do that some other time. Or I just won't worship today. Well, he is in our midst. And he wants to be worshiped. Lord, help us not to take things for granted. Not to get knowledge about the things that you've said for us to come before your presence in a spirit of holiness, knowing that you're a holy God and you don't consider any sin as a little thing. Now, I know that there's gradations of sin. There's greater evil than this, but it's all sin in the holiness of God, and he will not allow any of it. Father, I pray that you would help us. Father, as you deal with our hearts, the issues that need to be amended, transformed, committed to you, forsaken, Father, I pray your spirit would continue working on us, and Father, that we have a heart that yields to your correction and instruction. Lord, we want to be able to behold your face like we sang today. We want to experience your presence, your anointing, your Shekinah glory. But Lord, you will not allow us to be in your presence when sin permeates and we don't get concerned about it. Help us, Lord. Help us, purify us, conform us to the image of Christ, that we may offer sacrifices that are acceptable to you, and you in return would bless us abundantly as you share your glory and your presence with us, that we may affect others around us. Father, I thank you for your holiness. Change us, Lord, so that we can be in that presence and be holy as you are holy. I bless your people. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone needs prayer, we're going to be here for a little bit. Otherwise, be blessed. Have a great afternoon.